Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you again today on this beautiful Sunday, and looking forward to spending some time in God's Word. And as always, from God's Word, we are always find many encouragements and many challenges as to the way we walk, and the Sunday no different. I was challenged recently, having spoken at a church, was given a passage, and there's many passages in the Bible, and it was one of those passages where I felt cheated. Like, what am I going to say there? Or what's in that small section? And the reality is often it's in those times that God has the most for me, or the things that I need to hear, not just what I want to hear. And this morning I want to pass some of those things along. I'm going to be opening to John chapter 13 and spending a few moments looking at what we have been looking since the summer began, at people's encounters with Christ, both what he said, what he did, and what he meant, and what it means for us today. I'm going to pause for a word of prayer, and then we're going to read our text for this morning and dive right in. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again that we can gather again in this wonderful, safe place, a place where we can worship you, honor you, know you, and share our love for you. Thank you that you love us today, and that today you've brought us here, that we might be able to spend this time knowing not just your word, but the God behind your word, that the one who made it all, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I thank you that today, as we spend this time, as we practice what it means to abide and set our roots in you, that then and there we can find this wonderful fruit of righteousness that we all long for. Thank you that today you are an active God, desiring not only to know us, but to be and reside within us, to change us, to shape us, to mold us, to make us. And I just pray again this morning as we open your word that you would allow it to come alive within our hearts, and that you alone would again put your finger on those places in which we perhaps have yet to bow our knee and surrender to you as Lord of all things, not just the things we want, but our entire lives. Thank you that today we can know that by your Spirit, that you share, that you divide bone and marrow, spirit and soul, and know the intentions of our hearts, and you lay it all bare that today you might challenge us in what it means to walk in your ways. And I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 13, and I'm going to start reading from verse 6, and I'm going to gain the context of what is setting the stage for something Jesus is going to do this morning, not only say, and something that challenged me very deeply this past week. John 13, verse 6 says this: He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The only one who's bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet, put on his outer garments, and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you." Now I'm going to stop there for a moment. We're going to continue on this morning, but as we gain the context of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, we see here that Peter says, "Listen, not just my feet." After first wanting to refuse the washing, he says, "My hands and head also." And Jesus said, "No, Peter, you're clean, but not all of you." And he said it for telling, knowing that someone was going to betray him. And again, we've looked past in our study through the Gospel of John that there is a point and a place where we must allow Jesus into the intimate place where we need his washing. And those are the dirty places, the embarrassing places, the hidden places. And notice what he says, without me washing you, you have no place in me. But he says to Peter, listen, you're clean, but not all of you. And what's challenging this morning is as we allow Jesus into those intimate places of our heart, as we allow him to begin to cleanse and wash us as he did his own disciples, he says this, I've given you example that you also should do just as I have done. And what stands out to me this morning is this, that washing the feet was only the beginning. He goes on in the Gospel of John, and he says, listen, John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It wasn't just the washing, the servanthood, that Jesus asked them to walk in like manner. It was the way in which he loved, which is where that all stemmed from. And there's the challenge this morning, is that as he served, we are called to serve. As he lived, we are called to live. And here's the big one, as he loved, we are called to go out into this world today and love. Now here's the challenge. I'm going to back up and once again read John 13, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 16. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. But I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Verse 22, the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of who he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. And I love this picture. One, it shows the intimacy at which way the disciples walked with their Lord. Right? One of the translation puts it this way, one of the disciples was reclining, resting on his bosom, right? You get this idea that they're laying there, relaxing. You also get this picture that Peter looks and sees John here resting on Jesus' side, and it says in verse 24, Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. Isn't that great? You almost get that feeling that Peter's opened his mouth a few too many times, right? The last time was, I'm going to suffer. Oh, no, you won't, Lord. Over my dead body. Get behind me, Satan. And now Peter's like, hey, John, you better ask him. You do it. You do it, right? All these dynamics are at work. And he motions and says, ask him who he's speaking about. And I want to stop there to start because I want to note this. Can you imagine that Jesus knew exactly who was going to betray him and how he was going to betray him? And yet those people who were closest to him, who lived with him, walked with him every day, listened to him. Their whole job was to hang on every word, every action, and in the midst of it all, they had no clue who it was. What does that tell you about Jesus' actions towards Judas? So pure was his love that nobody knew. Nobody. The one who should be trusted least. The one who was about to reject most. You'd think their room to treat them a little different, with a little more edge of suspicion, to be a little more guarded with your secret things, to hold back a little bit more of those affectionate moments. And yet those who watched closely looked at Jesus, looked at the way he treated every one of them. And when he said, "One of you is going to betray me," the answer was, "Who could it possibly be?" And my question comes, isn't that an impossible standard of love? As you go out these doors today and mix with a world that often is not loving, but loveless, cruel, filled with gossip and rumor and hatred and lies. And can you imagine coming to the point in place where as you walk with the others around you, they would never know who's hurt you, who's wronged you, who's hated you? That's Jesus' love. We read in the scripture again that God so loved the world that he sent his only son. We read in Peter's writings that God is patiently waiting that all might bow the knee. And Jesus didn't just love Judas. I want you to note this. Leaning back against Jesus, he said to him, verse 25, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And that action right there, that moment, it was often a custom to dip a piece of bread and give it to an honored guest as a sign of affection. He knew who he was, he knew what he was, and he knew what he was going to do, and yet he didn't just love him, honored him to the last moment. You know what that speaks of? So often in Scripture, we think of, especially reading the Old Testament or the book of Revelation in the New Testament, a God of judgment, a God of torment, a God of, "I'm going to get you back." A God of, "I'm going to pay your evil with evil." And as I've told you before and reminded you again and again, so often I read the scriptures and I find that in the midst of the judgment, if you're not careful, that's all you can see, but there's so much more. So much more. Revelation 2 and verse 21, it says this, "I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality." It says again, Revelation 9, verse 18, "A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, and the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths." It says, "For the power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like serpents, and have heads, and with them they do harm. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and stone, of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts." You get that picture? The heat got turned up, and what? Didn't say they could not repent. What did they? They did not. They would not repent. You can read again, Revelation 16, verse 7. And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord God the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with fierce heat. And they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Even now, the fifth angel poured out his bowl, and the throne of the beast and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues in pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. To the end, God loves. To the very end, God longs that there would be repentance. And yet, no matter how long, there are those whom, and as we've read before, you get that picture that God is waiting, right? And we've seen it before, and just for context to see it again, Romans puts it well this way. The wrath of God is revealed, chapter 1, verse 18, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Even though they knew God, Romans 1, verse 21, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Doesn't that just say it all? Even though they knew God, they what? Did not honor him as God. But they exchanged the worship of God for the worship of man and many other things. Jesus loved to the very end. So much so that his closest disciples had no idea who it was. Today, when you're called to go out these doors and love as Jesus loved, that the world will know, that's a challenge, isn't it? Where do you get that love? Where could you possibly find the resource to give that much to those who don't give back? Well, we know one thing, and that is that if anyone missed it, and here's Judas, he had watched the same things Jesus did, just like they all watched. He had listened to the same words Jesus spoke, just as they all heard. And yet, something was different. Something in Judas did not take what the others took. Even to this point, as we go back to John 13, Jesus says, "The one to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it," he dipped the morsel, gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should go give something to the poor. After receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. And I think there's a deep picture there that here, someone who is walking with a whole group of people in the light made a choice that moment to step out into the darkness. But telling is this, as much as we see a group of people who had no idea that Judas was the one, because Jesus' love was so pure, so equal, we can equally see this, that when Jesus, and how many times have we talked about the disciples missing the boat, right? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. I didn't bring the lunch. Did you bring the lunch? Who brought the lunch? Jesus says, the one who gets the morsel, that's the one who's going to betray me. And he gives it to Judas. And notice what it says next. No one knew what he said. And as much as we see the purity and perfection of Jesus' love, I'll tell you what we see. Judas' mask was so good that they had no idea. Because when Jesus said, I'm going to give this piece of bread to the one who betrays me, and when he handed it to Judas, their immediate reaction couldn't be him. I mean, could be anyone in this room, but not him. I mean, even it was that plain, and in their minds, what are they thinking? Oh, he's sending him out to go buy for the poor or get what we need to the feast. As pure as Jesus' love was, how good was Judas' mask? Putting on that portrayal of the perfect follower. I've got it all together. I give to the poor when I'm supposed to give. I'm there when I'm supposed to be there. That's equivalent to the one who's at all the services, reads all the verses, says all the prayers, and while they're doing all the actions that seem righteous on the outside, something is rotting to the core on the inside. But we can do this. Because we promote that mask of perfection rather than the sincerity of our weakness. I was challenged by a few friends this week. I don't know if I say a few names in what's today's pop culture. Some of you may know Kanye West, Kim Kardashian. How about the rapper that's known for strange rants and some form of mental illness, it seems, or drug use, who married the reality TV star that came out with, who became famous because of a sex tape that was released, probably by her mom, and on it goes, right? You want to talk about a weird upbringing? Kanye West released his album this last week, Jesus is Lord. And he's known as Yeezy, and it goes, Jesus is Lord, whether ye know it or not. And it's a Christian album, full in and full on, every song a gospel track. Depicting how God is his only hope, his only way. The rock that holds his marriage together. But I'll tell you what we're going to do with that. Just like when you hear Justin Bieber goes to Hillsong, is married now, faithful Christian. Though sometimes we see these people in Hollywood, it doesn't always affect their music right away, right? Or their actions. He's last well known for peeing in a mop bucket in a restaurant. Don't know why. Seemed like the right thing to do at the time. But I'll tell you what they do. As soon as these people, the moment the mask of perfection falls off, what are we going to do? Lynch. Call them fake. They've missed it. They're not. Do you see what I'm saying? As soon as they're not perfect, they've made a bold statement, I believe in God now. The moment they show us they're not perfect in their walk with God, boom, they're done. We're going to cook them and write articles about them and chase them and take pictures of them. We love the mask. Judas was good at the mask. Even those disciples, as well as they knew Jesus, knew him. And yet again, no one knew that he was the one. It could be that blatant and everyone go, can't be him. There's only one way forward. And to know it, you have to know what we've been seeing all along as we've studied the life of Jesus. And he says this, listen, my words are not my own, but the Father who sent me. The things that I do, the places I go, are my Father's direction, but not mine. Jesus continually would say, as we've said again and again in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, pass this cup before me. I don't want to do it, but what? Thy will be done. That perfect love right to the cross where he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Holding nothing back. The only way to love Jesus' way is to know that he had his source in the Father. He was filled, not with the love of this world, not with the love of the people of this world, but with a Father's love so full that he had enough to overflow. And isn't that what Jesus said? All who are thirsty, come to me and drink, and rivers of living water will flow from you. I'm not just going to fill you up. I'm going to begin to fill all those around you. But you won't know that water, and you won't know the rivers until first you come face to face with the source. And you'll never see the source if we perpetuate the mask that says, I've got it all together, I'm doing well, I'm doing right, and I can do no wrong. Peter seemed to do well putting it on his sleeve. He did things all the time. Jumping out of the boat, sinking in the water, getting back in the boat. Jesus, I got you. I won't leave you. He even cut someone's ear off. I don't know if that was bravery or bad swordsmanship, but anyway, right? I mean, we saw it. But if we can't be real, sincere, and show who we are, admit our own bankruptcy, our own needs, will never see the filling and fulfillment that comes from the Lord. And if we want to go out these doors and love as Jesus loved, what did he say in the Gospel of John? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He went on and said this, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. You see, it all starts with who we receive. And if our lives are filled with the praise of men and women, then that's all we receive. If it's filled with the longing, the lust for possessions, for pride, for position, it stops right there. But if we can come to that place where we can receive from the Lord, then we know we receive the one who sent him, who is the Father, the source of love, the source of life. And there begins the road to loving like our Lord. Because when you experience that love, and think of Judas for a moment, no matter what Judas did or was going to do, changed that love in that moment. He was respected right to the end, and the call to what? Come back to me. But as we've said even recently, the sin that grieves the Holy Spirit is the sin that is to know the only one who can forgive and give life and say, no, thank you, I don't want it. And that was Judas' choice in that moment, was to see the love of God pure to the end and say, after having walked with the light, I'm going to go out into the dark. And today the challenge is that as we come before our Lord, he can give us that love, but first we must learn to abide in his love. That is, you know what? When I see that he loves me, and we read that there is nothing that separates from the love of God, if there is any guilt or shame that seems to stand in the way of coming to our Lord, this morning you can look at his love and say, no, I know a God who's given his only son that I might know him and be a child of him. that today we can come before him and see that it doesn't matter what other people think of me, I know what this God thinks of me. It's not how much I feel the love of others, I have the love of God. And when that fills me up, it doesn't matter what others do, I know what I'm doing, giving out of what he's given me. As we go out these doors this week, we are all going to be challenged to love those who have not loved us. And the bar is high, but you'll never see it nor reach it if you don't allow the Lord to be your love in everything. Your self-worth is found in him. When self-image is now found in him. When your self-direction is found in him. And when it is all found in him, there is a filling and a fulfilling that now will breed a love that is contagious. But we can all be tempted to just simply put on the mask, even love with our smile and a wave, but hate with our heart. And that's not true love. We can perpetuate that mask. But today, we can take it off, come to the Lord, and in our brokenness, and I think so often of Peter having to meet Jesus face to face after he had denied him 3 times. And Jesus' response, tend my sheep. Jesus' response, he loved him. He knew. And we are all going to have challenges as we go out and see these people that God has said, I want you to love. But you won't be able to love them the way that they need to be loved if you aren't first filled with Christ's love. It all starts with first receiving him. And now that we've received him, we've received the one who sent him. And out of that now comes the love that can only come from him. The Christian walk is impossible. We're called to love as he loved. Live as he lived, do as he did. And if there were time, I'd remind you even more. Remember, as we do communion, often we go back to those verses in 1 Corinthians where Paul reminds us. Do you remember his rebuke of them? Paul said to them in 1 Corinthians, listen, you come together as a church, but not for the good, in fact, for the worst. You come before a table symbolizing the body of our Lord given for us and the blood of a new covenant. And yet, what did he say? Man, some of you are coming and getting drunk, and others are leaving hungry. You're taking and celebrating a selfless act in the most selfish way I can imagine. And can't we do that? Drink in the grace of God and yet walk out into this world and be ungracious with each other. We can drink in the forgiveness of our Lord and yet be so unforgiving with one another. We can praise the selflessness of Jesus and yet be so selfish in everything we say and do. And today, God is calling us out of those things and into his. And it'll only happen as we allow, as he extends his love, as he extends that honor, that respect, and we say, yes, Lord, I need you. Yes, Lord, I want you in. Or we have the choice, as what does it say? To walk into the darkness. I'll do it on my own. Today, God is calling each and every one of us, disciples, non-disciples, and it all starts with first receiving that love and then learning what it means to walk in it. And today we're given that choice, because whatever our circumstances in this room, and there are many, people grew up in a Christian home, non-Christian home, good upbringing, bad upbringing, dysfunctional upbringing, functional upbringing, who knows? Here's the call. Jesus says, I love you and I want you. And our response is the same. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what circumstances you are in, I want you and I love you. Today, the Lord is calling, and each day, his mercies are new every morning. The challenge to me, what's my response? And often I fail, and I feel like the one who seems to give hate for hate, and grudge for grudge, and gossip for gossip. When today, here's the call, just love. Just love. Not how you receive. You've already received in abundance what he's given. Now you're called to give. And if you keep yourself attached to that source, you can give and give, and he'll keep filling and filling, because he's an inexhaustible resource. Never settle for anything less. You need not expect anything more than what God has to offer, and he's offered it in full today. Challenge, to say the least. Who's God asking you to love in the quietness of your heart? I've got a list yay long. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be challenged today again, that often we take your gift of love and we cannot love at all. That we can take and we can pride ourselves and prioritize ourselves based on a mask of life and life-likeness. Even perhaps for some of us, nobody's seen or knows what lies within. But we'll never know what could lie within until we allow you to wash our feet, cleanse us, come into those intimate places, acknowledge our need for you. And perhaps where we've been depending on others' love and being broken and not seeing it nor receiving it, and realize that there is a better love, a love that fulfills, a love that multiplies. Thank you that today you make the impossible possible, that you can make the impatient patient, the hard-hearted soft-hearted, that you can fill us in a way that we can love all those who come across our path, just as you loved, and others will know you by the way that we love. Thank you that you alone make that possible. And today, it's as simple as saying yes. Thank you for your love, Lord. And that even those with a heart like Judas, to the end, you call. And I pray that each day and day by day, as you give us the choice of life, we would choose life. We would choose love. And today we choose you. Thank you in all of this, in Jesus' name. Amen.